Welcome to another time of abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by the new and living way consecrated for us into the life within the veil. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith as we hear the word of righteousness through God's servant.
Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you, we give you all the glory for your mercy over us today as we gather again to look at your word in this afternoon. We thank you for the privilege you've given to us to share your holy written word. Thank you for your people that are listening online. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the truth of God's word that you have given to us in our dispensation. Lord, as we look into your word, we're asking you, Jesus, that you anoint every heart with your spirit. Holy Spirit, we speak your word. You grant utterance to me. You anoint me to bring blessing to your people in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good afternoon, sir. Good afternoon, ma'am. Good afternoon. Hallelujah. You are welcome to Epistle Life. You are welcome to Epistle Life. We've been looking at the book of 1 Timothy, chapter. We're in the last episode that our pastor, our senior pastor, Pastor Mekai Kuchuku, took was 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, 2, 3, and 1 to 3. So let's go there. Rebuke not an elder, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse chapter 5, verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the young men as brethren, and the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Hallelujah. So, one of the things that the Lord began to speak through God's servant, our daddy, Pastor Miguel Kujuku, is that the Lord's aim for raising the church is to make the church as a chaste virgin. Is to make the church as a chaste virgin. And to be a chaste virgin is to be qualified to be bride of the Lamb, or bride of the Lamb, yes. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, he says, husband, giving instruction to the husband, say, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. For the husband, love your wife as Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, himself a glorious church. And he explained what a glorious church is, to present to himself a glorious church, not having spots or wrinkle or any of such things, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So that is the end. Immediately a believer gets to this point, you have fulfilled the essence of creation. You have fulfilled the essence why you are born again, why you are a man. So, and the Lord showed us the last time that God's servant minister, that this goal is achievable. This goal is achievable. The Lord, this book, this church in Ephesus, was the church that Timothy pastored. He said he left him in Ephesus. Why he left? Titus was sent to Crete. Hallelujah. So he said, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So the reason why, so in Ephesians, the letter written to Timothy, Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus, and there is a letter written to the Ephesian church, and there's a letter written to the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Hallelujah. And one of the reasons why God, why Timothy's, Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus is to defend wholesome doctrine. Wholesome doctrine. You can see that chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 6 in 1 Timothy, they are all doctrines. He first established the doctrine of Christ and of everlasting life. Then we give whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, what then were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. What I want to say here is that there was a time the church in Ephesus, or the brethren in Ephesus, they only knew about Apollos. They were not born again, the real sense of born again. So it was when Paul met them that they accepted Jesus and they confessed him as Lord. And they were baptized with the Holy Ghost. They started like every other churches. And after a few years, Paul wrote a letter to them that the eyes of understanding being enlightened. So there was a time they were without eyes being enlightened. Hallelujah. And this church kept on growing. This church in Ephesus kept on growing. Believers kept on measuring up to the stature of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the time we look at it, in Ephesians, he wrote letters to them. He wrote chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. Of course, he has wrote some other letter to them in a few words in Ephesians chapter 3. I'm just looking at the church of Ephesus. All the effort put together, if you read, as Daddy said in the last epistle, part 44, that if you look at the book of Timothy and you can follow it through, and I'm adding to it that if you can follow through the book of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the book of Ephesus, or the book of Ephesians, you will see how those people were built. And in Revelation chapter 2, they became one of the candle churches. In Revelation chapter 1, they mentioned that the letter is written to them from our Lord Jesus Christ, and from the seven spirits, and from God. And chapter 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Hallelujah. So you can see that these are no more babies again. They have become a church that is not only, it was not only apostle. Jesus did not write unto them through the hand of Apostle Paul, or God did not instruct them through the hand of Apostle Paul. God instructed them at a very high pedestal. They were once a baby church, but by the time they are getting to the book of Revelation, they were already a candlestick church. And a candlestick church is a built church. It's a built church. It's a built church in the realm of the spirit. When I mean built, when you say you build something in the realm of the spirit, that means stones have been laid. Stones have been laid. In the book of Ephesians, Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, he said, I will build my church. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon bar Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Of course, we all know that when he says upon this rock, he's not referring to Peter. He's referring to the revelation that God gave to Peter. The revelation of the person of Christ, of Jesus, as the Christ who is the Son of the living God. So we see here that the building of the church is according to the things that are in Christ. The building of the church. When you say a church is built, it's not the cathedral. It's not the cathedral. Hallelujah. It's not the mansion. It's the people. So a candlestick church is a built church. Hallelujah. The candlestick church is a built church. So it's a building. So when in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up. So it is only church. It is only church. It is only church. I mean, church that is a building that can grow. Building does not grow. So it is human being was referring to that. You can become a building. So what they used to frame the church, what he used to frame the church are the two things. So growth in the realm of the spirit begins with the revelation of Christ. In this Ephesians chapter, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Upon this rock will I build my church. Upon this rock will I build my church. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So the foundation of the apostles and prophets is Christ. Also, there is no other foundation that can be laid. Except that which is laid. And the name of the foundation is Christ. So the foundation for all that foundation can no man lay. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 11. That is laid, which is Christ. Which is Jesus Christ. So you can see that the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, there is Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstones. So that means the apostles themselves, they were stones. The apostles were stones. They were not just apostles by title. They were apostles by building. They were apostles that have received stones from Christ. And they have become a foundation. So it is the foundation that was laid in the apostles that were also laid in the churches. And that's why if the foundations that are laid in the apostles are not laid in any believer, that believer is not a building. That means what is in Paul must be found in you. What was in Peter must be found in you. What was in John must be found in you. Because these men that we are referring to, they are not dead. They are alive. They are alive. They are not dead. They are alive. They only shed off their earthly body. But their ministry still continues. When I ministry, the things that God wrought in them, which is Christ, still continue. So the letter they wrote were letter from stones. They were letter out of their buildings, out of the stones that God put in them. And you know that when he said that the stone is actually an understanding, is revelation. So when a man has used revelation, it becomes a building. So when revelation comes to you, what the Lord expects from you is that you use the revelation to build. What does it mean to build? You align yourself, you align your life to the revealed light. Hallelujah. Revelation is the commandment of God for building. Revelation is the commandment of God for building.
So the apostles were built. So they were able to build the church. But the person that really that is the builder of the church is our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he said, I will build my church. I will build my church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gate of hell shall not prevail. I will build my church. And the gate of hell shall not prevail. So the thing that the church is built against is the gate of hell. Because the gate of hell itself is another building. And the essence of the gate of hell is to crumble the church. Is to crumble the church. Satan has only one single enemy on earth, and it's the church. Satan has only one single enemy on earth, and it is the church. And what we make the church to become the entity that can withstand the gate of hell or the kingdom of hell is actually a built church. So this church in Ephesus was built. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20. And are built. Let's look at verse 18. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 18. For through him we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And of the household of God. Ye are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. One of the things that I saw in the book of 1 Timothy is that Paul revealed that they were not just church members in Ephesus. So you can see that the first thing is that you are a citizen. Hallelujah. And the second thing is that you are what? The household of God. Now to be a Now, he said you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. So he said fellow citizens with the saints. Fellow citizens with the saints. So when he said you are a citizen, hallelujah. When he said you are a citizen, you are looking at nationality. Hallelujah. So that means God has his own nation. God has his own nation, a massive nation, very massive. And that is the whole body of Christ. But not only is are they body of Christ because they are regenerated in their spirit, but they are now fellows. They are now fellows. All believers all over the world, in all the denominations, they are citizens of the household of God, of the city of God, of the country of God. So God has his own country. God has his own country. But to be a qualified citizen and fellows with the saints, you must also leave your former nationality. Hallelujah. So there is a migration. There is a migration that must happen to us. I am talking about the church in Ephesus, because we are looking at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, 2, and 3, and we are looking at the arrangement that Paul described in that church. So I'm looking. We are looking because it was written to the pastor in Ephesus, and so that means that this letter will actually influence the Ephesians, the believer in Ephesus. Is that not so? So now we are looking at the building, the making of the Ephesian church. The making of the Ephesian church. So now, therefore, ye are no more strangers. Just help me with verse 18. Verse 18. For through him we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. If you look at verse 8, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto every good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle of our partitions between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandment, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to them, to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. So what is it that make them no more stranger? They now have God. They now have hope. They now have Christ in this world. Hallelujah. Give me that place where you say that now you have, now in Christ you have hope. Say, at that time you are without, that at that time you were without Christ, number one. So now, what makes you a fellow citizen is that you are with Christ now. Hallelujah. Being alien from the commonwealth of Israel, that means you are no more stranger. You are not an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. And you are no more stranger from the covenant of promise. Now you have hope and you have God now. So that is what makes up the citizenship. But Paul described the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now I'm looking at it in pari passu with Ephesians chapter. Give me Ephesians chapter. If you help me with Ephesians chapter. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. Ephesians 2:18. For truly we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Number one. And the last thing is what? The household of God. I want us to notice it. Fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. There is a difference between citizenship and householdship. There is a difference between citizenship and householdship. Now, citizen is the general, is everybody. Everybody. So in that citizen, you have babies. You have, like in Nigeria now, you have Hausa, we have Igbo, we have Fulanese, we have Yoruba, we have all tribe together. And all of us, we are citizens of Nigeria. We are all citizens. So we have the same right and opportunity, right to vote and right to be voted for. Right for freedom of speech, freedom of movement, freedom of association. You have that right. So a person who is from Ghana cannot come and claim what a Nigerian can claim because he's not a citizen. But when you break a country into smaller units, you now have state. When you now further break a state into a smaller unit, you have local government in Nigeria. When you now break local government into further units, you have wards. And then in that ward, you now have, now using the electoral law, you now have polling booths, polling units. And within the polling unit at time, you can have like 4 polling units on a street. So 5 families or 20 families can make up a polling unit all together. And so by the time you pass through polling units and you move further, you meet houses. And then in each house in a building, you have households. So you can see that it's a journey. The Ephesian church have journeyed beyond a citizen. So in their building, they are called the household of God. You are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So I'm talking about the household of God. The household of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, I think verse 15, I write that you may know how you will behave yourself. Yes, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. So the house of God, the house of God, hallelujah, the house of God, when you say something is the house of God, it's actually the church of the living God. It's the church of the living God. So the Ephesian church grew from just being a baby church who fed on milk to a church that learned Christ. They became citizens in their soul. Hallelujah. Because what makes us a citizen is not just, is because we have Christ in our spirit, our new birth. But what now make you to become a qualified citizen? You know, it's not all citizens that can vote. It's not all citizens that have rights. Say, you know, imagine a baby now going to say, I have rights. You don't have right to vote. I cannot be voted for. You don't have right to drive. Are you getting me? So as you can be a citizen, but you might not be a full citizen. So a full citizen, you know, I said it. Let me explain it again. What make us citizen or a bona fide child of God is because we have Christ in our spirit. If any man be in Christ, is a new creation. So we are a new creation in our spirit. But in our soul, we are babies. God gave us to babies. And that baby is not a full citizen. Who is a full citizen? A full citizen. A full citizen is an adult. So when he said that you are fellow citizens with the saints, he said that they have become Christ. So you can see that they have become Christ and of the household of God. So two things here in the Ephesian church. We have those who are Christ. That means those who have become Christ as a fellow citizen, who can participate in kingdom matter. They already have part in the kingdom of Christ. And we also have some that are already household of God. When we say the household of God, I'm saying that there are churches that are household of God. What does it mean to be household of God? Household. Household is a house that is holding something. It's a house that is holding something. What is he holding? God. So you can see the way God wants to build the church. I will build my church. Thou art Christ, fellow citizens with the saints. The son of the living God, household of God. Thou art Christ, fellow citizens the Son of the Living God, household of God. He now wrote letter. Now, don't ever think that the Ephesian church, they were all their eyes are not open. Some, they already have eyes opened. So he's not writing letter to the majority of the churches. Some have had their eyes opened. Why some have not had their eyes opened? You know, he said that he wrote some letters to them in few words aforetime, that they may know this knowledge in the mystery, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery of Christ. Whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So that means he wrote mysteries of Christ to them at a point. He wrote the mystery of Christ to them at a point. So that means if he wrote the mystery of Christ, and the reason why he wrote the mystery of Christ to them, so that they can have understanding of the mystery of Christ. He now wrote again to those who have not heard him teaching Christ, that their eyes of understanding will be enlightened. Now, those who eyes of understanding be enlightened, they are the people that have been engrafted into Christ's life. Into Christ's life. So I'm trying to say that Ephesian church, the church in Ephesus, have two groups of people. They have those who are Christ, and they have those who are already the church of the living God. Hallelujah. Now, it is the church of the living God, or those who have finished their curriculum of Christ, that they cannot say, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Of course, you know that the person whose eyes of understanding is just being enlightened cannot put on the whole armor of God. So that means there are believers in the Ephesian church that are already mature to put on the whole armor of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I believe we have been blessed. So I'm trying to analyze the Ephesian church. Ephesian church have a two major demography. Christ, those who are Christ, who have matured to become Christ in their soul. And those who have matured to understand the revelation of the living God in their soul. These are the two people. But when he now begin to, now I want to see migration. They migrated until they became fellow citizen with the saints and the household of God. So he now said that he wrote letter to the pastor in Ephesus. That the reason why I write this letter to you is so that you may know how to behave thyself. So there is a way a pastor must behave himself. No, daddy was, I'm not speaking to pastor because I don't have that authority. It's only our daddy that can do that. I'm just exhorting us. I'm a pastor under my pastor. Hallelujah. Now, you know, in the book of 1 Timothy, he talked about the office of a bishop. He talked about the office of a deacon. He talked about, that is the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Hallelujah. So he wrote all of those things. And in verse 14, these things write I unto you. This thing write I unto you, that thou mayest know. So it's as after he has given ordinances for bishop, for elder, for deacon. He now said, this thing write out unto you, that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. So the Ephesian at this time, majority of the Ephesian churches, of the Christian in Ephesus, in this particular church that Timothy was pastoring, they have become the ground and the pillar of truth. They have become the church of the living God. So you remember, I remember some times ago, Pastor Yonka touched this thing some years ago, talking about the church as ground and the church as pillars. Church as ground and church as pillars. And we saw this thing in the book of Revelation. So the church of the living God is a pillar church and it's a ground church. Hallelujah. The pillar and the ground of truth. Pillar of truth, ground of truth. So that means everywhere is truth. Everywhere is truth. There is a point I'm going to, and you will understand why I'm saying all of this thing. So the Ephesian church, they are actually become the church of the living God. So the epistle of 1 Timothy chapter 3 is actually an instruction, or the epistle of Paul to the Ephesian church, to Timothy, is actually epistle of everlasting life to everlasting churches. The epistle addressed Christ, and it also addressed everlasting living. You can see that it's here, that is the church of the living God. That is what we call church of Christ. Hallelujah. That is the church of Christ. Who is the church of Christ? Is actually church that are learning the doctrine of Christ, faith, hope, and charity. Church of the Holy Ghost is the church that is learning the fundamental principle of Christ, which is actually faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love towards all the saints. Training on how to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love towards all the saints. Hallelujah. But the church of now is this, we are not trying to divide the church, but we are looking at different growths or different stature that each church have. So this church has become the church of the living God. It has become the church of the living God. So the church of the living God is the church that is both pillar of truth and the ground of truth. It is on this ground the Lord was walking in their midst. Revelation chapter 2 verse 1. Revelation chapter 2 verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Who what? Who walketh in the midst. For the Lord to walk in the midst, a ground must be given to him. If we don't give the Lord ground, he can't walk. If we don't give God ground, he will not be able to walk. And where is he walking? In the believers. So God can walk in you. God can walk in you. Who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks? Now that means when they come together, God, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is in their midst. Is in their midst. So Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, was in the midst of the church in Ephesus, walking. Walking. And that is the thing that is becoming scary now. That we don't take our gathering for granted. The Lord is in the midst and is walking. And why is he walking? He's majoring works. I know thy work. I know thy work. So what is the work? It is the truth they do. The ground they prepare for Jesus Christ was the reason why he was able to walk in their midst. And when he was walking in their midst, he was giving them instructions. Hallelujah. He was giving them instructions. You see, I'm so excited because I now discovered that everlasting life is not difficult. We can attain it. So from our teaching for the past 40 minutes now, what I've just established is that the Ephesian church grew from baby church to become Christ church. And from Christ church, it became the church of the living God. So by the time they were in church of the living God, they were already, the pastor over that church was Timothy. And the last phase of their growth, hallelujah, is to become the church of the true God. But that's not where I'm going to today. The exciting thing is that this letter was written to these churches. It was written to this pastor called Timothy. And he said, rebuke not an elder. Hallelujah. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. That is how to behave in the church of the living God, which is the ground and the pillar of truth. And the younger men as brethren. The elder women as what? Mothers. And the younger as sisters with all purity. Then the son says, honor widows that are widows indeed. Now, if you look at this arrangement, what do you call this arrangement? This arrangement is actually describing the church as a family. This arrangement is describing the church as a household. Where you have the father, you have the mother, you have the sisters, you have the brethren, and you have those who have lost their husband, and husband that have lost their wife. So when the church move, when we move in relationship with one another, from being fellow citizens, and become household, that is actually the hallmark of everlasting life. It's the hallmark of the living church. When you begin to see churches relating as family, and the reason for familyhood is not just because of, I'm not talking of family church. I'm not talking of family church where you have everybody know who is who. You understand? Which is good. So everybody can know who is who and they are just relating based on common. But I'm talking of a church that have been brought together from different tribes, from different nations, and they have learned truth, and they have mated together, and they have obeyed the same truth together, and they are growing together, and they have become family. They have become family. So the church in Ephesus grew from just being a citizen to become a family. Do you know that if Nigeria, the government, can relate with the citizens as member of their family, they won't loot our resources. There won't be corruption. What is the essence of the father in the house looting the money that belongs to the family? So you can see that the problem was that we don't see ourselves as family. So you see family sending their people sending their family to the government appointment to eat from the national cake. But when we begin to become family. So at the end of the day, what God wants is a family. What God wants is a family. You know the way you handle your younger brother and your younger sister at home. When it comes to their issue, your eyes change. But when it comes to the issue of other people outside, everything is normal. Let me give you an instance. You know, God forbid in the name of Jesus Christ, like the issue of kidnapping happening here and there, insecurity, it's not touching you. It's not touching you. It won't touch you in Jesus' name. But those whom he touch, they are those who their family members are kidnapped. And when a family member is kidnapped, a blood is involved. Blood is involved. You can see the way everybody is agitated. Hey, they have kidnapped my brother. They have kidnapped my sister. There is something that is rolling in that thing. There is a connection you have with your family member, your brothers and your sisters. Hallelujah. So God wants a church to grow to a state whereby we are identified as a family. So the church of the living God is a family church. It's a family church whereby he said that rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. So don't see an elder as a stranger. Okay, he's from, maybe I'm a Yoruba pastor, and the elder we are talking about here is from Fufude tribe, or he's a Fulani man, or he's an Hausa man. in his 70s. I'm in my 40s. So there is a way you can see that man. Or he's an Igbo man. Igbo man from the East. So there is a way you can see the man. He's from Igbo. Igbo. He's from Igbo. There's something that is telling you he's not from your tribe. He's not one of us. Now, Christ break that barriers to know that all of us, we are one. But moving beyond that, we are one. Now, to see that members of that, of the church, where we belong to, is not just, it's not just a stranger, but my blood and my flesh. In a place, they say we are members of his flesh and his blood and his bone. Look at it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bone. He shall become flesh. He is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone, because he was taken from me. Meaning that I am no more seeing my brother different from how Christ is seeing him. Now, immediately that understanding dawned on us. That is when the revelation of elderly ones, they are fathers. Now, it's different from calling people father, daddy in the church. It's different. I'm talking about an understanding. An understanding. No, you can call everybody daddy, even the one that is younger than you can call them daddy. But it is daddy in the name of calling daddy because others are calling daddy. But daddy here is not just daddy by anointing or by office. They are talking daddy because of age. There is something about natural age that God honors. There's something about natural age that God honors. Because natural age matters to God. Natural age matters to God. You know why? Because God himself is ancient of days. He's aged. So if you don't know how to relate with those who are aged or who are elderly, you won't be able to relate with God. So he told Timothy that now that where you are standing, that is the way you behave. You are now a member of a family. Yes, there is anointing to teach. There is anointing to exhort. There is anointing to, you understand? But he told Timothy, if an elder do anything, don't rebuke him. Don't talk to an elder sharply. And if he's telling Timothy, he's telling us. I was telling somebody during the week that learning from our parents, I discovered that you don't rebuke an elderly person. You don't rebuke an elderly person. In the same way, if you see your dad, you don't rebuke your dad. If you are the type that can rebuke your dad, then that means something is wrong with you. Something is wrong with you. You don't know what it means to rebuke sharply. Hey, Mr. James! Hey, Babatunde! Hey, Baba Sarah, why will you behave such in a disorderly manner? It is wrong. You can't talk to your dad like that. You know, somebody called me and said, this thing that is happening. I would not say that we can't call this person to order. I say, calling who to order? I said, calling who to order? I said, never in your life, don't ever raise this issue with me again. He's talking about an elder in the body. Calling you to order. With what mouth? Are you not trying to say we are treating him as God? I say, I'm treating him as a father. I don't know how to call my father to order. I say, let me tell you, if you raise this matter with me again, I will block your phone line. Don't ever call me on this. If you raise this matter with me again, I will cut you off my life. Because I don't want to receive curse. Now, when he told Timothy that he should relate with the elders as fathers, there is a reason. Immediately you arrive at that point, you have an understanding that we are not just strangers from each other, but we have received ourselves as brethren, as fathers, as mothers. Immediately you are bound to obey the scripture that says, honor thy father and thy mother. So it's a sign of honor that you don't rebuke an elder. Now, so he's saying that it is not just your physical parent, your biological parent, that you should honor. You should also honor those who are elderly. That Ephesians chapter, is it 6? Honor thy father, thy mother, which is the first commandment with the promise. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on earth. That thou mayest live long on earth. So, when he's talking about Timothy, that you should not rebuke the elders. Timothy has a very good home training. He will not rebuke his father and his mother. He now says, transfer the same honor you have for your father and for your mother. Transfer it on everybody that is elderly in the church. And not only in the church, everywhere you go is a culture of life. It's a kingdom culture. It's a kingdom culture to honor and to respect, to regard the elderly ones in our midst. Is a kingdom culture. It's a kingdom culture. It's a kingdom culture. No matter how bad it is, you must never have any issue with an elderly man. I remember there was a time I was driving my car, and then one elderly man just ran into me. Boa! Just hit me. As I wanted to start, hey, I just saw the gray hair. The man started begging. I said, don't worry, sir. I just enter and I zoom off. Something told me, this one is older. He's old enough to burn you. So why do you want to drag with him? To say he's wrong? To say he's wrong? Or you want to say he should park his car? I said, God, have mercy on me. I just have to enter. What I'm trying to say, the culture of honoring the elderly ones is not an archaic culture. It's the culture of the kingdom. Kingdom of the living God. Kingdom of the living God. So I'm trying to say that there is something that the Lord is showing us here. I said that the younger men as brethren, the younger men as brethren, treat them as your own blood. The same way you will treat your younger brother, treat them like that. Meanwhile, some people, they don't know how to treat their younger brother too. They don't know how to treat their younger brother. Do you discover that he did not say, rebuke not an elder, but he treat him as your elder brother? He said, rebuke not an elder, but he treat him as a father. And the younger men as brethren. So that means there are men who are at the contemporary of Timothy that Timothy relates with. He didn't keep commandment concerning that, because he knows that that friendship has flowed. But I'm looking at younger men as brethren, and the elder men as mothers, and the younger as sisters, with all purity. With all purity. Now, it will take a great culturing of the heart to keep this commandment. It will take great culturing of the heart to keep this commandment. And he said, honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Okay. So that's what we call widow indeed. Widow indeed. Who is that are widows? Widows that have children or have that relative in the church, they are widows. But there is a kind of widow that Paul is also referring to that must be honored. There is a kind of widow that Paul was referring to that must be honored. Now, that is a widow indeed, and desolate. That means she's helpless. She's what? She's helpless. Nobody to help her. She's desolate. She doesn't have where to stay. She doesn't have clothes to wear. She doesn't have necessity of life. You see, those who are widows, those believers that have widows, they to take care of their widow. But as a widow that they have no family member again. Now, there is every tendency to disrespect or to despise widows that are destitute. Those who are desolate. Now, widows that are desolate, they are to be honored. See, the society we are growing, the society is growing into casting disdain and dishonor on the desolate. On the desolate. On the desolate. The desolate. Widow who is desolate. You know, we are in the culture of the Gen Z now, where everything has to be fine and beautiful. But if it is ugly, we can't relate with it. If it is weak, we can't relate with it. It's not part of us. But the Bible says we should bestow honor on the widow that is desolate, who trusts in God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead. Why she's alive? She's still talking about the widow. But he's talking about widow that are desolate. Verse 7. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. That they may be blameless. Hallelujah. Now, why am I saying to say all these things? Now, I'm trying to say that all of these things, they are the things that make up the candlestick church. It's very simple. You know, somewhere, somehow, the Lord has given us our ministers, parents in the Lord, that minister deep revelation of the Lord, that has built understanding, that has built our eyes has been opened. If you have been following Epistle for a while now, if you follow it very well, our eyes has been opened. In our churches where we have ministers of the New Testament preaching, our eyes have been opened. One thing that is obvious is that the Lord has blessed our generation with light, with mysteries that were kept secret. But you see, those mysteries, they are not just mysteries to make our head swell. The mystery is to configure us to come to this point whereby we will not rebuke an elder, but you entreat him as a father. And this thing goes as far as even workplace. Workplace. Workplace, a 32-year-old lady who is already a chief finance officer, or she's already a CEO or CCO or any of the CCCCC, and the person driving her is an elderly man. You know, those are trials. They will try your heart how you relate with that elderly man. They will try your heart how you relate with that elderly man who is the gate man. You try your head, they will try your heart. That Uber driver that you disrespect. You understand? Now, these are the places whereby it shows whether you have everlasting life or you are conforming to the nature of Christ or not. Hallelujah. Mr. James, don't be stupid. And it's an elderly man that you are talking to like that. Mr. James, you are too slow. Mr. James, why are you irresponsible? Well, Mr. J, I'm not saying you should not correct your driver, but entreat. That is what the Bible says. And to entreat is to beg. Is to beg. Is to beg. And you see, one of the things that we must do is that we must train our soul. You must train our soul to learn how to relate with men with honor. We must train our soul to relate. We should train our soul to the extent that cart pushers, dustbin disposers, we will be able to honor them in any regard they are. Bible says, honor all men. So finally, the relationship that Paul was pushing is the family relationship.
Is
a relationship that end up being, is a relationship that is seeing church migrating from just a fellow citizens to become what? To become a household. And this household is a family life. What God is looking for is actually a family. God is looking for family. So when he said that to the father, to the elder, relate with them as fathers. To the younger ones, relate with them as brethren. To the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters, with all purity. It has a honor with those that are widow indeed. Now, what am I trying to say? You can see here that the church should move from being a local assembly. The church should move from being church that is just gathering. It must become a family. It must become a family. And when we describe family, what is a family? What is a family? Hallelujah. What is a family? What is a family? A family is actually a group of people living together that are joined together in one blood. They have one blood. They have one blood. They are not just when you test their DNA, when you check their DNA, you will see that they have the same blood. There is no bastard amidst them. There is no what bastard amidst them. In fact, he told them that no bastard should approach the altar of God. No bastard should approach the altar of God. Now, who is a bastard in the church? Who is a bastard in the church? A bastard in the church is who? Who has not come to the point of becoming part and parcel of God's family in his soul. What I mean, bastard? Bastard also means that God is not the one that born you. That means you have not been trained. You have not been trained. When they came to him, in the book of Matthew, they came to him. They said, your father and your mother are looking for you. Your father and mother are looking for you. And he said, who are my father? Who are my mother? Who are my brethren? He said, your brethren and your mother and your brethren are looking for you. He said, who are my brethren? Who are my brethren? I say, it is those who do the will of my Father which is in heaven. From verse 48. Matthew 12, 48. Let's start from 46. Matthew 12, 46. Why he yet talk to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. They are not coming inside to hear what I'm saying. But I don't know, maybe there are family issues. That is why they came to see Jesus. But Jesus was teaching at that time. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold my mother, behold my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. The same is my brother, my sister and my mother. So what make a church to become a family church or the household of God, the family of God fully indeed, is the doing of the will of the Father, which is in heaven. Is the doing of the will of the Father, which is in heaven. So that means in the church, there is a necessity for men to be committed to the will of the Father, which is in heaven. He now said, these are my brothers, and these are my sisters, and these are my mother. So in book of the same Matthew chapter 7, he said that I will liken the man who heareth the word and does it as the man who build. Therefore, Matthew 7 verse 24, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and dwelt them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the flood came, and the wind blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Is founded upon a rock. He said, I will liken him unto this man. So you can see that the house is actually you are the house. So how do you build your house? You do what Jesus Christ is saying, the words of his mouth. That means that what make up this family, what make up the brother, the sister, and the mother, and even the father in the book of 1 Timothy, is that, now I'm narrowing down, I've spoken of general honoring all men, honoring elderly ones outside the church world, you understand? Outside the church world, honoring every man, everywhere in the marketplace, in your workplace, in everywhere you are, have the culture of honoring. And much more honor those who are older or those who are elderly in your society. But I'm talking of the church of God now. Now, honoring those who are older in the church, is very, very necessary. Are we together, everybody? Very, very necessary. And that we do, because it is part of the culture. Now, I want to interpret this thing in two ways now. And I want to listen very well. God will help us in Jesus' name. Now, you can see that the elderly, the aged, those who are elderly, we should regard them as fathers. In the natural, even if the man got born again, maybe 2 years ago, we should accord him as father. As a father, entreat him as father, as if he's your biological father. Hallelujah. Now, having said that one, the culture of honoring women that are elderly women, elderly father, can never be taken away. Hallelujah. They cannot be taken away. They cannot be taken away. It's part and parcel. And that I have spoken it some weeks ago, that we should learn to honor all men, especially the elderly ones. If you see an elderly one carrying load on the street, help him. Help him. You are on the street and you are walking and you see somebody struggling, an elderly man trying to carry, help him. And that is why you have to be strong. You are in a bus, BRT, in Lagos BRT. So you see elderly people hanging on like this. You shouldn't allow it. And you are sitting on the floor. You know, you tell that it is my right, it's my seat. I paid for it. But an elderly man is standing. You stand up, let the elderly man sit down. That is part of the culture of the New Testament. Now, but I am also looking at it in another way. That when they rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. So there are elders. There are elders that are not just, that are both elder in natural age, and they are elder in spiritual age. Those who have obeyed God. Those who have obeyed God. They may not be pastors. They may not be, because I'm talking about the family, the household of God. You know, Jesus said in the book of Matthew, where we read, that those who are my brothers, my sisters, and my what? And my mothers, they are those who are doing the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So that means that what raise brothers, what raise sisters, what raise mother, what raise fathers, is the will of God. is the will of God. Aging. Age in the spirit is by the will of God. Age in the spirit is by doing the will of God. Age in this. Now, age in the spirit. You need natural age and spiritual age. So there are elders. Now, what I'm trying to say is that the doing of the will of God is what makes this family. So I'm talking about the family of God, the household of God. What make us together? What bind us together? What make the common thing that we have in common is the will of God. Is the will of God. So when Timothy, when they were referring to Timothy, that he said that if I tarry long, that you may know what how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the pillar and the ground of truth, the house of the living church, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Now, in the pillar and the ground of truth, hallelujah, everybody must run to become a family, to become members of the family. Because you can be in the church and you are not yet a member of the family. You can be in the church. What I want to push today is that we should press deeper into doing God's will. We must press deeper to doing God's will. Because what doing God's will result to is to become members of God's household. Members of God's household. And there is something the will of God does in our soul. It reborn us. It's the instrument of rebirth. The will of God is the instrument of rebirth. Now, what characterizes the soul are the things we do, what culture us, our character, our nature, our behavior, our hope, our aspiration is actually product of the will we are doing. And it is this will that you are doing that will make you to see an elder as father. It is by the will. You must have done something over and over and over and over for you to not discern the father, the elderly one as father. So I'm trying to say that it is not pushing of a Yoruba culture or culture of a particular nationality. You know, somebody said that you people, the way you are showing honor is Yoruba culture. It's not Yoruba culture. It's actually kingdom culture. And that's why I'm trying to say that you may say that, in my town, we know they do like that. We know you are in one of European country, and there is no place where they room for the elderly. They say, Mr. John. You can even call your father Mr. John. You can call your mother Mrs. Cecilia. You can do all those ones that we don't call. But in the kingdom, there is honor. And I'm trying to say that there is no way you can honor and honor in your heart indeed without commitment to the will of God. And all of this that is being said here, one of the things that bind this family together, one of the things that bind the family together is love, is compassion. One of the reasons why you will respect and honor an elder and honor widows is out of compassion. Is out of compassion. Heart of compassion. You are not just honoring to say, hey, come and take the seat so that we can enter the kingdom. Come and take this so that we can grow old and become aged like you. No, you are not doing that. You are doing it from the well of compassion. Now, you should grow from the realm of you are trying to do it, to do a commandment to the place whereby you are doing because laws of God has been written in your heart for with commandment. Now, what will make you to treat an elder as father is because, number one, you have kept the commandment of love over and over and over and over, over and over, and it has weaved your soul to see, to show the same love you will show to your father, to an elderly person in the church, even outside the church. And it is, you know what, one of the things that bind young men in the house, sisters, mothers, father, is love. Is love. So, what I want to say finally is that we should see the book of Timothy as the book of life, everlasting life, in treating us, showing us code, how we can become a chaste virgin.
Hallelujah. In the book of Timothy, we have been studying it for a while. There's something that Timothy was trying to treat in that place. There's something that Paul was trying to treat in that place. He's trying to show that there is a culture. There is a culture. There is a culture. If you read down in chapter 6, he talks about those who are rich in this world, how they should behave. How they should behave. All of those in that culture of the kingdom that are built by love for the truth of God's word. And what love for the truth of God's word does in us is to put in us a culture of loving the household of God. Loving the household of God. Love them. Love the household of God. Love the elderly one as father. Love the elderly mother, elderly men as father. Love the elderly women as mother. Love the younger men as your brother. Love the younger sister as your sisters with all purity. With all purity. The younger sisters, you know, there is something that some times ago, as I begin to round up, you know, there is this as a young man, there is this feeling you have when you are with. You know, it's not that you want to fornicate. You know, the feeling of fornication, the feeling of the sense of that is away from scripture. You know, one time like that, some years ago, I was standing with a sister at the bus. We were going together, and there's this ungodly feeling I was feeling. I mean, ungodly feeling. It's not that I was touching her. I was not doing. We were at the bus stop. And there is this feeling that, you know, the feeling of girlfriend feeling, boyfriend feeling, girlfriend feeling, boyfriend feeling. That is unholy. That is very, very unholy. And the Lord rebuked me, said, no. Now, I have not said anything. I have not touched her. I just have that feeling. He said that a babe is, that's a babe. We are just friends. So we are friends. But you see, friendship should be held in purity. That a sister must be a sister indeed. Not a sister in mouth, but the feeling you are having in your emotion is a feeling of girlfriend. Or the sister is having the feeling of boyfriend. So when he said that you should relate with them with all purity, that means that we must be pure in our action and in our emotion towards one another as younger sisters and as younger brothers. He told Timothy that there is a tendency in the house of God that you can relate with the younger sisters with impurity. And that's why he said that let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in conversation, in charity, in purity. Impurity, because we are living in a society whereby purity is becoming a thing of the past. Purity, even in the church of God, the feelings of a brother towards a sister, the feeling of lust of a brother towards a sister is an unholy feeling. You have not done anything, you have not committed fornication, but he's saying that your emotion must be bridled. Your emotion must be bridled. You must see brothers as brothers, and it must not go beyond that. Even if you begin to have this emotional feeling of, you understand, lust or romance towards a brother in the church, you should start praying that God should deliver you from such a very, from that nature. Because it is from there you become impure in your thoughts. And when you become impure in your thoughts, you become impure in your body as time goes on. So you can see that he said that the way you will not have any feeling towards your sister at home. You understand? The same way you will not have towards my sister. This is my sister. What feeling will I want to have? What feeling is, except something that's wrong with that person, that the nature has been broken down into something that Satan has wrecked the soul. But I say, on the normal human being that God created that's still intact, natural man should not have a feeling for his sister.
should not have a thought of fornication or adultery towards a sister. Right? He said that in the same way in the church of God, you should not have the same thing. Because he said the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger sisters with all purity. The youngest as sister, the younger women as sisters with all purity. Saying that you must have the mind that this is a family. This is a family. The way I feel towards my family, my nuclear family, is the way I should feel towards all these men, towards all these sisters, towards all these women. You know why? Because in the season when the Lord is walking in the midst, one thing that must be found in the church is fornication. It's fornication. You know, he told them in the book of Thessalonians, he said, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that a man must know how to possess his vessel in holiness. You must learn to possess your vessel in holiness. And your vessel begins with your mind, your thought, then your body. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Purity. We must relate with one another in the church of the living God with all purity. With all purity in our emotion. Our emotion must be sanctified. Our thought must be sanctified towards our sisters. Our emotions must be sanctified towards our brothers. Our thought must be sanctified towards our brothers, our sisters. You know why? Because it is this same mind and this thought that must do the will of God. It is this same mind and this thought that will do the works of God. So believe you begin to have that feelings that begin to rebuke it. I rebuke it. And one of the ways to treat it is to actually excuse yourself away from that person. Go and treat yourself. Go and treat yourself before it becomes something that has become obvious to the person. And if the person is weak, he also begins to have the same feeling. He's wrong. He's wrong in the church of God. So they wrote to Timothy, relate with the younger women as sisters. Relate with the younger women as sisters. And this is what will make us to be blameless. How we have been blessed today. How we have been blessed today. So I want us to know that God, the end of everything is that God wants to make us one big family. Or one family. We are purity, holiness, honor, and sanctification, reign, and tribes. And I can tell you, you know, when Daddy was preaching, the last epistle life he handled, and as I was listening to it, I just saw that when we talk about everlasting life, these are the things that we will have to practice. These are the things we have to practice. It's not something away from maybe importing another idea from the blues or from the another planet to live our life. I mean that the way you live with your elderly ones, the way we live with your elderly ones among you, elderly women among you, the widow, the younger sister, the younger brothers, is actually going to measure. Is actually how everlasting life is going to be shown. We are not going to maybe go to in the midst of angels to go and live. It's how we live in our midst. And how we are going to live, we are going to live based on by the will of God. So that means in our midst, we'll be doing the will of God. Towards our sister, you do the will of God. Towards our brother, you do the will of God. God must give you instructions. As he's giving that instruction and you are doing it, he's giving the other person instruction, he's doing it, we are becoming one family. And by the time we finish the will, it is one family. You become one family. The Lord will help us in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you. We give you glory, our Father, for the release of your spirit and for the giving of your word. Lord, everything we have heard in the name of Jesus Christ, it will be mixed with blood in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for giving us your word. I'm praying in the name of Jesus Christ, we live the life of holiness, a life that is free from blame,
We will do your will. We become household of God. We become house of the living God. We become pillar and the ground of truth, where the Lamb of God, the Son of God, can walk freely in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shalom.
We trust you have been blessed by this message. For more inquiries, please visit www.nlwc.church or call +234 816 236 6700. You can also contact us through WhatsApp on +234 803 688 4759. God bless you.